think it was Hudson Taylor who was on his way to China to begin his ministry or to continue his ministry there. And one of the missionaries that was coming with him, Hudson said, well, let's get our Bibles out and have devotions. And he said, and the other missionary said, well, mine is back in my trunk. And Hudson said, you're done. You can go 8 weeks, you know, without opening your Bible, you should not be a missionary. Or a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, or a whole lot of other stuff. Well, if you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church, and I am Pastor Casey Smith. And so, next week we'll be doing our Christmas Eve service in the morning, and the men will be giving their 7-minute messages on the fruit of the Spirit in Christmas. And so that'll be interesting to see what they have for us. We are in Luke chapter 3 this morning. We'll begin Luke chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time now in your word. We all come to you with concerns, with problems, with things that we're worried about, things that we can't quite handle. So we're glad to be able to come and sit in your word and forget those things for a little bit. And then go back to them refreshed and with a different perspective. Heavenly Father, teach us, lead us, speak to our hearts today. Pray in Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now that's an interesting verse. And I, of course, read that for many years, probably as you have, without ever realizing that there's a point there. It is not just a list of rulers. There is a point that God wants us to, there's always a point. Every passage we read, there is a point. This is a list of the people that were powerful, that were in charge. If we go through them, we'll be a little bit dismayed by the nature of these men. Tiberius Caesar was a warrior, a general who became Caesar. He spent his last few years on the island of Capri, remote, so that he could do anything he wanted. He lived a life of debauchery. And he turned his relative, Gaius, into Caligula. Took a young man that was impressionable and made him fear for his life every day, but treated him to orgies every evening. Fear and lust are the two opposites of truth and grace. And if you want to produce an insane monster, you subject them to fear and lust continually for years. And so the crazy Caligula, and again, we don't have time to go into his things, but he was created by Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate, disruption after disruption, doing crazy things like putting the Roman eagle and flag over the temple and stuff that just had them frantic. Herod Antipas, who married his sister by stealing her from his half-brother, Yao. And then, of course, he killed John the Baptist and assented to Christ's birth, or on Christ's death. Herod Philip lost his wife to his brother. He was the man who had lost his wife. And so, you know, if my brother took my wife, I think I might have a thing to say to him about it. But he let it go. Lysanias, according to Josephus, he wanted to get a high office, and so he offered a big shot, 1,000 talents and 500 women to get that high office. those poor women didn't have a choice in the matter. I don't know that it ever happened, but he made the offer. Annas and Caiaphas, we know them. They were Sadducees. They tried Jesus illegally. They paid Roman soldiers to lie about the resurrection, and they set up the booths to make money off of the temple. And so when we come then to Luke chapter 3 and we read those names, we're supposed to be horrified that these evil, stupid, wicked men are leading the world. And it is in that framework that John the Baptist comes and says, we need to be holy. Well, so I ask myself, what's going on in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is born? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, which Israel was then a part of. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And of course, you know who that is. Verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So let's talk about who's in charge of the world when Jesus was born 30 years earlier. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. He had grabbed power and destroyed the republic. He set up a senate that had no power. It was quite a trick because he wanted it to appear like there was a democracy, but he wanted all power in his own hands. He was the supreme ruler, though he would never call himself that. He called himself the first citizen, trying to hide what he's actually done. Herod the Great was the king of Israel at that time, you know, the leader under Rome. This man was short, sick, and mean. To make a long story short, he had married into a noble Jewish family and became jealous of them, and afraid that they'd take his place, and so he had his sons and his wife murdered. Quirinius, as mentioned in verse 2, he divorced his first wife and his second wife for political ambition and to achieve high office, starved the people to subjugate them. Joazar, the high priest, was of the Boethius family. Herod the Great married Boethius' daughter to legitimize his rule with the Jews. This family fought the Pharisees tooth and nail over days and calendars and ideas. This family started the tradition that there is no resurrection and became, basically, the Sadducees. So the Sadducees is not a great big party. It's basically a family of power-hungry people who have maintained control of the temple. In later years, to call someone a Boethius was to call them a heretic. In 40 AD, just 10 years, 7 years after Jesus died, Rabbi Abba Saul ben Batnit, how would you like to have that last name? Batnit, put them at the head of the list of heretical Jewish leaders. But he supported the census that is mentioned in verse 2. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, but Joazar, the high priest, supported it. That's important because the census was forbidden by Jewish law. Remember that they had numbered the people of Israel in the beginning of the book of Numbers in Moses' day, and then at the end of the book of Numbers, at the end of the 40 years, to show that God could get them through the wilderness okay. But then when David numbered the people, God was so angry that he sent the angel of the Lord to do some destruction. And so, ever since then, in Israel, it was illegal to number the nation. And so, when Caesar Augustus and Quirinius and Joazar did this census, this was made everybody so angry that this started the movement of zealots. Isn't that interesting? That the people at the cross were there because of this action in this verse. You know, the two thieves, they were not thieves, they were thieves, but they were murderers and rebels. They were zealots, just as Barabbas was a zealot, and Simon the Zealot was a zealot. And so you have a whole party of people who hated the Romans and hated anybody who liked the Romans and were willing to murder them because of this census. So at the birth of Jesus, there's an emperor who has total control over the civilized world. There is a governor who will do anything to get power. There is a king, if you will, who murdered his own family to keep his power. And there is Joazar, the high priest, who fought the Pharisees for power and who ran the temple for power. In other words, a terrible, awful nightmare. A nightmare of leadership. And so here then, in chapter 2 of Luke, we read in verse 1 again, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered for a tax. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, why is that important? If you take your bulletin and you look at the back, and you'll see some verses with me that are interesting, and I've shared them before a while ago, but it's always good to look back at them. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27 through 29. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, and he's running from his son who wants to kill him, that Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah, the people of Ammon, Machir the son of Ammiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curd, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. So these three guys helped David at the lowest time of his life when nobody else wants to be standing anywhere near David. 2 Samuel 19:37, David wants to reward Barzillai. But Barzillai says, "Please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you." And so, my son Chimham, take him and do for him whatever you think is good. But what did David do for him? Jeremiah 41, verse 13 through 17. This is hundreds of years later now. "And so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces who were with him that they were glad. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, David's home, as they went on their way to Egypt." And so Jeremiah and the people of Israel stay at the inn in Bethlehem that belongs to Chimham, who was the son of Barzillai, whom David had rewarded by what? Giving him his home, because he didn't need it anymore. He wasn't going to live in Bethlehem anymore. Now he's living in Jerusalem. He doesn't need the ancestral home. They haven't lived in the ancestral home for a while because King Saul is going to kill them all. And so they've left it. And so he gives it to Chimham, and Chimham turned it into a habitation. And the Hebrew word means to turn aside, to stay in a temporary home for a bit, or an inn, a motel, okay? So, you got all that, right? God wanted Jesus to be born in the home of David, because Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David and continue the rule of David. The Bible ends with Jesus sitting on the throne of David. And so he wanted Jesus to be born in that home, but Jesus, Mary and Joseph had no right to go back there and stay there for that birth. And even if God had said to Joseph through an angel, go back there and stay and have the baby there, Joseph would have, but people would have said, what are you doing here? You can't be here. You can't stay in this house. Get out of here. And so now, because of the tax, no authority, no power can keep Jesus from being born in the home of David. That may well have been the home of Ruth, if you are up on the story of Ruth. And so, God worked it out so that his boy would be born where he wants, when he wants, as he wants, even though the house had been given away to someone else, so that Jesus could sit on David's throne and be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. John 10, Jesus said, in case we missed it, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Isaiah 55, about a month ago, we read, Isaiah, God asked, really, why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And so there in Isaiah 55, verse 2 and 3, he combines the bread of Bethlehem and the covenant with David and the mercies of David that the Son of David will give us. God working all of this stuff out from hundreds of years before, no, from thousands of years before, as he directs the migrations of peoples and the conquests of other peoples, as he directs what should happen. And so let's review what we just said now. At the time of Jesus' birth, the leadership of the world was a complete mess. All of the leaders listed in both chapter 3 and chapter 2 were selfish pigs who did not want any help from God. They didn't want a new idea. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But Jesus was born on the day that God wanted, in the place that God wanted, in the manner that God wanted, to the woman that God wanted. Jesus was born to reach everyone, not just the way to God, but how wrong the banana head leaders are. Jesus grew up teaching people not just how to love, but why war and killing is so stupid and weak. Jesus was going to undermine every rule, every principle that Tiberius and that Augustus and Pilate and Joazar and Annas and Caiaphas ran by, and they could not stop him. Not at his birth when they tried to kill the children. Not later when he taught for 3 years subversive truths that were directly against the temple leaders and the Roman government and everybody else in power. Remember what Isaiah said, and we've been looking at it the last few weeks. To God, the nations are small dust in the balance, a drop in the bucket. And all of the power and all the wisdom and all the political nonsense of all of the leaders of the world could not stop God from doing what he wanted to do. Let's read chapter 2, Luke 2:1 again. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. We'll add this, so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem according to God's will. I want you to think on that. I want you to think on that every day this week. The evil, corrupt, nasty, godless, debauched, cowardly, mean, what other words can I think of? Caesar Augustus did what the holy God wanted him to do without ever realizing that God had led him or that God had led someone else to make a suggestion to him. That the holy God can take one of the most evil people on earth and make a suggestion to him, and he does it. That will lead one day to the downfall of the Roman Empire. Little does he know, little does he guess. He has no idea. You cannot play chess against God. You cannot play games with God. It is God who knows everything, does anything, is everywhere, is eternal, have the lives of everyone in his hand. It is God who is transcendent yet immanent. And if you're wondering what that word is, it's I-M-M-A-N-I-N-E-N-T. Like Emmanuel, he is immanent. The old song said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I know he holds my hand. That old song said that God is transcendent and immanent. He said it both. So you don't need the theological words, just use that old song. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. He's transcendent, and I know he holds my hand. He is immanent. He is with me. Well, so what kind of a life are people living right now? They're living a life of fear. Because not one of their leaders cares about them or their good. Not one of their leaders cares about ever blessing anybody or helping anybody or doing anything good for anybody. Every one of their leaders is only about himself. Any of their leaders could take it into their head at any moment to do some insane, awful thing. It is a fearful, hopeless place in the world. Well, look at chapter, well, again, look at your handout here, if you will, on the back. Luke chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. And when Zechariah saw the angel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And then he went to Mary, Luke 1:30, and the angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, now there in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, or fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Three times in the introduction to Luke, people are told, you don't have to be afraid. You have the craziest, awfulest leaders in the history of the world, but you don't have to be afraid. You never know when there's going to be a war, an uprising, or a famine, or some awful thing, but you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of God. Because God, who is amazingly big, is also amazingly good. This is a word that is used of God a few times in the scriptures, but You know, I don't think we listen to it. I don't think we think that way. Oh, he's holy. He's sinless. He's pure. No, he's good. He is a good person. And so what did this good person do? The Son of God in the manger, number one, gave up his authority for us. With his authority, he gave up his security, his glory, his autonomy, everything, you know, that you and I treasure. When the Son of God needed his bottom wiped, who did it? Oh, his mom, because he couldn't. When the Son of God was hungry, who fed him? His mom, because he couldn't. When the bad guys are running around, who takes care of him? Well, his dad, because he couldn't. Who dresses him in the morning? His mom, because he can't. He gave up being the most powerful being in the world, in the universe, the creator of everything, to become a helpless, tiny baby. He gave up his friends for us. They're in heaven. What do you suppose he and the angels do? Well, they sit around and talk, and they discuss, and they enjoy, and they you know, think together and laugh together and enjoy each other. What happened to Jesus on earth? Oh, he was mocked and ridiculed and slandered and lied about. He gave up that safe place in heaven where nobody ever slandered him or mocked him and everyone appreciated him to come to earth where he would be attacked and slandered and libeled and hated. He gave up that safe place from that holy heaven where there is no cursing, there is no stupid, unnecessary language, to a world of lying and cursing and cheating and hurting. I grew up in a Christian home, and I attended a good church, a couple of, you know, good churches. But I went to high school, and, you know, I suppose it's the same today as it was back then. When you go to high school, all of these junior hires and all these senior hires have to prove that they're smart, and they're mature, and that they're tough. And so they have potty mouths. And they say this naughty word and that naughty word and this naughty word constantly. So that you'll know that they're tough and you can't mess with them. It is amazingly immature and weak and stupid. I remember one of, Kim Dolly's friend who used to call me gosh darn hang. That was her name for me, because I wouldn't talk like that, and I never talked like that. I might say gosh, or I might say darn, or I might say hang, or something, but I just didn't see the need to swear. What was the point? I knew who I was. Jesus left a pure heaven, come to a world of potty mouths. Come to a world with potty ideas. Come to a world of cheaters and haters and liars and thieves. How comfortable he was in heaven. How uncomfortable he was on earth. In heaven, he was never tempted. On earth, he was tempted every day because he has hormones, he has bodily needs. He has a physical body like he's never had before, and he has all these temptations, all of these things to worry about and fret about and be upset about, all these things to fear, you know, using the sharp knife and cutting his arm off. In heaven, he knew everything. Now he has to memorize. In heaven, he understood everything. Now he has to think through everything. We know this because of what is said here in chapter 2, in case you missed it. In chapter 2, let's see here. 252, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Jesus increased in wisdom. He gave up his omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence when he was made to be a baby. Why? Because that's where we were living. We were in the land of potty mouths and potty ideas. We were in the land of evil leaders and slander and libel and lying and hatred and hurt. So he came and jumped into the same pool we were drowning in, came and jumped into the same situation we were in, so that he might lift us up to his situation, into that pure and good life of eternity. We live in a world filled with things to fear, don't we? And we've talked about that in weeks past. Remember avian flu? It was the next disease that was going to destroy the world. And of course, various different diseases go through various political leaders. Luke chapter 1 starts with a list of evil people who will never help, who don't want to help. Well, how does Luke end? How does the book of Luke end? We just saw how it starts with the evil people. How does it end? Let's take your bulletin again. Luke 24, 46 to 49. And then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the Holy Spirit." Well, that's not what it says. Until you're endued with the Comforter. Oh, that's not what it says. Until you're endued with spiritual gifts. Oh, that's not what it says. Until you're endued with the Holy Spirit who will help you create the church. That's not what it says. Until you're endued with love from on high. And that's not what it says. Until you're endued with a new sense of brotherhood. Now that would be applicable because this is the book of brotherhood, the book of Luke. Now's the end. Until you are endued with power from on high. You understand that the Bible is not a book about how small and silly and stupid we are. It is a book about how much God wants to do with us and through us. It is a book of power. Every book of the Bible is about power.
Amen.
I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Look at Acts chapter 1. What's going to happen next? Well, you don't need to know what's going to happen next, but you're going to receive power to get through it. You see, this is the how then the book of Luke begins, is with a list of men who thought they were powerful, but with a Jesus who was powerful and served a God who is powerful and is all power. Remember what we read last week of Daniel talking to Belshazzar. He owns all your ways. Your breath is in his hands. And that's true of these knotheads there in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 2. God is the only power. And as we face those awful things that we're going to face this week, this month, and this year, how does God want us to face it? Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. God wants you to be confident going into this next year, into this next week. Because he is with you, not because you're tough, but because he's tough. But you're in partnership with him, and he has all power, and he came for you. This is the message of Christmas. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, what it means to us, and what you wanted it to mean to us. That we should have a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Heavenly Father, you are a good God who wants us to know that though we're not sufficient, you've made us sufficient, so that we'll never give up trying and working and doing one more thing. Heavenly Father, walk with us this week in the spirit of power. Help us to understand that you have called us to this place where we are so that we can help those around us. Being confident in your leading and your power, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.